Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. If you remember, what we're doing is Barbara came to me at the end of November and mentioned that her daughter's church reads through the book of Luke chapter 1 on December 1. And if you go through 24 chapters the day before Christmas, reading a chapter a day. The day before Christmas, you will have read 24 chapters of Luke, the whole life of Jesus, and then Christmas Day. And so because of that, I started looking and studying through Luke and reading through it, and I said, you know what, I am going to teach, at least start. We're in Luke chapter 7, and I don't know if I'll finish the whole thing, but we are there right now, and we're just going verse by verse through. So we're in Luke 7, 1. Let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Lord, we do thank you for all that you do. We thank you for being the gracious, merciful, wonderful God, the Savior, the Redeemer of mankind, those that will trust in thee. We just pray, Lord, that you would give me the words to preach and teach. Help me to be a blessing to the hearers. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed, for I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, he come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these sayings, he marveled at him, turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick." What an amazing little story here. That's 10 verses. Those 10 verses, they represent a multitude of truth. I mean, you couldn't preach this in 100 sermons. And I'm going to do it in one sermon. I'm sure I'll cover 10 verses, if not 20 today. But as you go back into the beginning of this thing, it talks about a centurion. Do you remember in chapter 23, verse 47, the Bible says there was a centurion at the cross of Jesus. Centurion just means he's over 100 men. But he was there, and there was somebody there. It may have been this particular centurion. He still had to do his job. He still had to serve in the military. He may not have agreed with everything that was going on, but there was a centurion at the foot of the cross there with Jesus. And you wonder, was it this particular one? Wouldn't that be amazing if it was? But he says in verse 3, "And when he heard of Jesus," one of the things that we know is that people, if they do not hear, they cannot believe. If they do not know, they cannot trust in the Lord. How shall they hear without a preacher, the Bible says? We're all preachers in that context. In other words, you're not called to preach. I am. You may not be. But I am. I mean, this is what God called me to do some 40 plus years ago. And I surrendered to that call. I remember the day very clearly. I was standing in the church and I was in Bible college, and I had gotten there, and I remember I moved in with one of the guys. He said, "Now look, you're going to think you're called to preach because everybody that comes here thinks they are." He said, "But we've had some flops." He said, "So don't just go forward and say you're called to preach when you're not." And I went, "Oh, okay." You know, so there was an invitation given. God was tugging at my heart. I said, "I am not going to go forward." I grabbed that pew in front of me. And the invitation went on and on and on. I thought it was 30 minutes. There were people getting saved. There were people surrendering. But I got to tell you another story before I tell you, because I finally did give up and went forward. But about 2 weeks before that, I'd gotten to the Bible college, and their Bible says, take no thought, you know, for what you're going to say. You know, it's about being drawn before the judgment seats. But, you know, I knew the Bible, I knew the verse was in there, and the preacher came to me and said, look, we'd gone on a trip for a day up to Selma or something and came back, and he got to know me. He says, look, I want you to say something before the church on Sunday morning. Well, I remember that verse, take no thought of what you're going to say. So I just decided I was going to try to not think about it at all. I was going to block it out of my mind. So when it was time for me to get up there and tell him I was there to go to Bible college, he says, and Doug Stauffer's here. He just moved in 2 weeks ago. I want you to come up and say something. I came up there and I said, I had nothing to say. I'm here to go to Bible college. And I went and sat down. 2 weeks later, I'm called to preach, right? So I went forward, I told the preacher, I said, I'm called to preach. Now he's had flops. And he's looking at me thinking, boy, I just met the biggest one of them all, because he can't even put two sentences together up there. So he looks over here and he says, this one did this, and this one did this, and this one did this, and Doug's called to preach, and it was just like, choom, get over with that, because that's going to be a flop again. Literally, that was my shining day that the Lord used humility in the thing. Because humility is very important. We're going to get down here. We're going to see a man that's truly humble. When you look at this story, the thing that ought to jump off your page is humility. He said, I'm not even worthy to send anybody to you. I'm not worthy you come to my house. You just say it and it'll be done. Boy, you talk about faith, and then Jesus points out the faith and says, there, I haven't seen faith like this anywhere in Israel. Here, this guy is a Gentile. And he's got more faith than the people of God. We ought to have more faith than the world. We ought to have faith that moves mountains. We ought to, you know, the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. You and I cannot please God if we don't have faith. Faith. So when he heard of Jesus, how did he hear about Jesus? We're not told that. We know in Acts chapter 10, there's a guy named Cornelius, and he heard about Jesus, and he sent for Peter. Peter came over, and he's a Gentile, and he ends up getting saved, and all of his household gets saved. Why? Because he heard about Jesus. You know that they've got to hear about him. Why am I so involved in the community? Because I want people to hear about Jesus. How shall they hear? We stay in these four walls and we never let it get out there. You know where the mission field is? It's out there. It's not in here. So where's our mission field? I'll tell you where mine is. Mine is in my home. Mine is in my city. Mine is in my county. Mine is in my state. Mine is around the world through the missionaries that we send out. Where's yours? Those same places. Yours may be at a place of employment. You're a missionary there. How shall they hear without a preacher? They're not going to know about Jesus if somebody doesn't speak up. I don't mean you got to be belligerent. In fact, I tell you, you shouldn't. But I want people to look at me and I want them to ask me, what is different about you? What is different about you? That's what they need to know. They need to know about Jesus. In Acts chapter 22, it talks about Paul's soldier, and I won't go there, but I do want to take you over to Romans chapter 10, because that's the verse I've quoted a couple of times. Romans chapter 10, and we could go into quite a bit here, but I think we'll start in verse 10. The Bible says, or look at verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So how's a person saved? By confessing Christ. What does that mean? You believe on him with your heart, you confess him with your mouth, and the Bible says you're saved. That's as simple as I can tell you. The next verse. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, the confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. Everybody that calls upon Jesus, the Bible says He's rich unto them. Next verse. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You can't believe if you don't hear. You can't trust in Him if you don't hear. That's why we've got to be busy in a lost and dying world presenting Jesus Christ to them. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, I'm not a foot person. I have tender feet. I can't walk on asphalt. I can't walk on anything without shoes. It's just the way I was raised. Some people, you guys, you got out there when you were young, you walked around, you got callous feet, callous soul. Okay, just making sure you're listening. You got callous feet, you can walk on hot pavement. I can't do that. I don't like feet, but how beautiful are the feet, the Bible says. I just think it's just one of those things. I don't want to look at your feet. I don't care what your feet look like. I don't care if you polish them today, ladies. I don't like feet. But how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel? Isn't that an unusual way for, you know, God takes that, to me, it's disgusting, you know, to think about that. I'm like, you know, how beautiful are the souls of them that preach the gospel? I get that. How beautiful are the hands? I'd be all right with that. How beautiful the heart? I get that. How beautiful the mind? I get that. How beautiful are the feet? Yeah, because you got to go somewhere. You got to put in motion that which God puts on your heart. You've got to be somebody that goes and does what God wants you to do. But here is this guy, he heard of Jesus. And the Bible says they came to Jesus, they besought Him instantly. Let me tell you something. If Jesus was walking on this earth and you knew about Him, do you think you'd really be hesitant? Well, I'm going to be a little timid. No, I'll tell you, if Jesus was walking on this earth and you were over there in Jerusalem and you knew He could heal, you knew that He was perfect, He's the Savior, God manifest in the flesh. If you knew any of that, you know what you would do? Instantly when you saw Him, you just couldn't hold it back. You'd be bubbling over. I know I would be. I just went to Israel. I mean, when we went to Israel, I don't want to say I just went to Israel. It's been a couple of years. Boy, it's just an amazing place. And it is just like you walked where He walked. He preached where I was. Now, I don't believe all the, you know, this is His tomb. It probably looked like the tomb. This is His cross. I definitely don't believe that. You know, this is the house that He lived in. I definitely don't believe anything like that. And they don't have the house over there. I'm just telling you, there's a lot of sales pitches going on over there. But I know this. I walked where He walked and how beautiful that was. You know, for people to hear, you got to get busy. You got to do something about it. You can't keep it all in and not talk to others about it. People ought to know. You're a Christian. I tell people when they change jobs, the most important thing you can do is tell people that you're a believer. It'll change everything around you. Sometimes they'll ostracize you. Sometimes they'll check you out. But at least they know. And by the way, it makes you accountable to them even more. We sometimes go in as, you know, 007. You know, nobody could find out you're a Christian if you were taken to court and put before the judge. Nobody would even know. They ought to know. They ought to know that you're a believer. They ought to know why there's something different. There ought to be something different about you. So they came to Jesus. They besought Him. They talked about this man. You know, Proverbs 27:2 says, let another man praise thee. Here's what we got here. Other people are praising this man and saying how much he loved the nation of Israel. How much he built him a synagogue, the Bible says. So Jesus went with him. When he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends of his out there saying, Lord, trouble not thyself. I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Humility. Humility. Boy, we could use a dose of that in this world today. You know, you can't run for president unless you've got a little bit of the other side. I mean, it's just the way it is. You know, you can't go, well, I'm just a little shy. They're going to eat you alive. I can't tell you what I've done. They'll blast you. So you've got to have that. So you see that, and sometimes that exudes all of our interactions. We think, well, that's the way we need to be. No, you just need to be the opposite. We need to have humility. We need to realize that the only reason you have the abilities you have is because they're God-given. The choice you have is whether to use them or not. In other words, the gifts that you have, God will use those gifts when you submit to Him and you allow His will to be done and not your own. That's humility. Humility is saying, not my will, but thine be done. God, I want you to lead. I want to follow. God, I want you in control. And you put yourself in submission to God. But He says, look, I'm not worthy. And then verse 7, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. Even that, He sent His friends out there and He says, I'm not even worthy to come up and talk to you. Can you imagine all the throngs that came to see Jesus? And here's one with the right attitude. I'm not even worthy to come up and meet with you. You know who we're talking about, right? God, manifest in the flesh. We're told to boldly come before the throne of grace to help in time of need. Go to find mercy and grace in those times. How do you do that? Well, you gotta be a little bold to come before that throne of grace. I mean, does God really care about your prayers? Yes. And that's why He tells us to come. He tells us to come, and you've got to get over that inhibition and say, well, I don't really think God cares. You know what God cares about for you to pray? Everything you pray about is important to God. And even things you don't pray about. Sometimes we minimize things. Well, I don't need to pray about this. You need to pray about everything. I told you the story when I was here 40 years ago. I got saved, went to another church, and in that church there was a youth group, and in that youth group the young lady says, well, I was praying about buying a new dress. I'd just gotten saved months earlier. I was praying about buying a new dress, and God just led me, you know, that I shouldn't do it. I thought, boy, you're weird. That's what I thought. 43 years later, I remember thinking, you're weird. And now you know what I know? She's the one that had it right. She's the one that humbled herself and told everybody that I even pray about whether to buy a dress. You say, well, I'll pray about buying a car. Well, you better do that these days. You don't want a lemon, do you? But you need to pray about the big things and the little things and realize in the eyes of God, they're all the same. What seems little to you may be big to God, and it may be life-changing. You pray about which direction to go on the road. You might miss an accident. We were coming back, so we went to a the Fort Walton Beach Junior ROTC breakfast. And we got pancakes over at Magnolia Grill. I remember Brenda and Gary took us there. And so we went over there yesterday and sat down with some people, and we knew them and all that. But on the way back, we're driving down the road, and I see the blue lights on the other side. They weren't behind me. I could see the blue lights, and I looked over there, and we passed, and I said, Judy, they're chasing that car. And she said, well, I didn't see it. I said, yeah. I said, there was a car, and I don't think it was an unmarked. I think those two right behind that one, they were chasing this guy. So when I talked to the police officer yesterday here from Fort Walton, I said, hey, was there a chase? He said, I didn't hear anything about it. Well, he texted me back later on. He said, you're right, that was a chase. I said, man, that must have been an adrenaline rush to be the cops chasing him and all that. He says, come on out on a ride. He sent me the paperwork to go out on a ride with Fort Walton Beach Police. He said, you want to see hatred? Come out with me one night. I said, man, I've gone out with the Niceville Police Department, but I always go out during the day. And we just talk. You know, there's not a whole lot. Niceville's just not Fort Walton. It's not Jacksonville. It's not New York. It's not, you know, it's sort of laid back, especially during the day. I mean, you might have somebody that runs a red light. In fact, I saw somebody the other day. one of you in here. Just kidding. Just kidding. It's probably you saw me. So look at this thing. He said, "Wherefore, I didn't even think myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed." Why would he believe that just the word could change it? Because if Jesus said it, it's the word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Word of God is powerful. And here we have the Word incarnate, and when He speaks, it makes all the difference in the world. He can change. When He said, "Let there be light" at the beginning, Genesis, and then He made the sun later on. And then the Bible says, and He made the stars also. You know, the billions and billions of stars and all the, and He made the stars also. That, you know how He did that? He spoke it into existence. When He made man, what did He do? He made man. Now, He took a little bit more to make a woman. It's just a better product. Well, didn't we get some amens out of that one? I don't even know where that came from. But I certainly believe it. I just got to make sure I don't run down the wrong alley on this one. He put man to sleep, opened him up, took a rib out of the side, and created the woman. That's why it says, "Woe man." It's not "woe man." "Woe man," because it's like the womb out of the side. And by the way, He did not take the woman out of the feet, out of the side. That's why she's a helpmeet, side by side. That's what it's supposed to be. Now, I know we get a bad rap as Baptists, but I'll tell you this. I believe in elevating women to their right spot, not degrading them, not saying, "Oh, you're a lesser being," or, "Oh, we're strong." Listen, I wish I had the empathy of women. Women are more empathetic. I wish I had. I don't want my female side to come out. I was trying to think how this goes. Let's see. I was in my mom's womb. I came out of a woman. I don't remember how that goes. There is a saying that would bail me out of that one, but I'm not going to bail myself out of that one. I will tell you this: on our restrooms, if you go in there, there's a sign in the women's room that says, "Gentlemen, this is the women's room. Your bathroom is the one across the hall that's dirty." So I put that in there. And it's two women kicking a man out. We just want to make sure you understand there is a women's room and a men's room. I was in the Capitol the other day, and I saw the unisex bathroom, and I was like, "Oh, what a mess." And it's just a shame that we have so confused society that they think there's something more than a man and a woman. A man can become a woman, a man. That's not biblical. All we got to do is get back to biblical principles and we'll solve it all. But here's this guy. He looks at it and he says, "I'm not even worthy, but if you just speak a word, it'll be done." Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. And I want to go to 1 Peter 5. I want to go to James 4. Because I think this is life changing. 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse 5. "Likewise, ye younger," 1 Peter 5:5, "submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." And then it talks about the devil. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Do you know who he will devour the most? Those that are not humble. Humility is important. If you're blessed with talents, those talents come from God. And if you use them because He gives you the ability to use them. He gives you the talent, the ability, the time, He gives you everything. All you've got to do is get out of the way and let Him work through you. That's humility. Look at James, the book of James. In James chapter 4, look at verse 6. The Bible says, "But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you." You know what the problem with a lot of people is? The pride is what gets them. You know, the Bible says that a pastor should not be a novice, lest he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And people say, well, wait a minute, he's got to make sure he's not proud, because then he'll fall into the condemnation. The devil will condemn him. That's not what it says. He'll fall into the condemnation of the devil. What was the condemnation of the devil? I will be like the Most High God. I will exalt myself above the throne of God. He says it 5 times in that passage of Scripture. It is the lack of humility. It's the pride. That's the sin of Satan. The reason we have the problems today is because of the lack of humility of Satan. He's created perfect. He was the anointed cherub that covereth, the Bible says. God created him until sin was found in him and he fell. What was that sin? That sin was not having humility. And the problem with a preacher standing up before people is he can't be a novice, because if he starts thinking he's the one, he starts reading the press releases, oh, somebody liked my sermon, I guess I'm really good. And they start thinking, I'm good, and don't give glory to God. That's the condemnation. I want you to look at another verse here in James chapter 4. Look at verse 10. Verse 10. The Bible says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, He shall lift you up. Listen, God looks at everybody and He says, I want to use you. But you know what stops most people from being used? Is that lack of humility. The inability to give God the glory for it all. Listen, I have people that judge me all the time on stuff, and they, oh, you know, you think you're this or that. Listen, I don't. I know. I may come across as confident, and I am. My confidence is in the Lord. I've already told you I can't speak publicly. I have zero ability to speak publicly. How do I know? Speech class. I was at Penn State, speech class. And I'm going to run out the door. I'm going to die. I will not finish that speech. I will not make it. I can't do it again. I told the professor, I can never do it again. And then God called me to preach. Several months later, I went and preached the first time at Faith Rescue Mission. He gave me a message to preach. I gave Him the glory. Then one time, we had Awana, and I stood up to impress a few people in the audience. And God said, all right, you get to do this one on your own. I got up there, I opened my Bible. I had already preached the message of the mission. It was a tremendous message. Souls were saved. I knew it was a great message, and I was going to take that message to impress 3 people in the audience. And I flushed immediately. And He just took all the power away. And He said, you want to do this on your own? I'll let you do it, just like speech class. And I'm 15 minutes. I'm just like, get me as far and as fast as I can through as much as I got to do, just so I don't stop in 2 seconds and leave. My pride wouldn't let me. I should have just stopped it and said, look, I got to go. I should have just stopped it. But what I did was I finished. I came down those steps. Friend of mine came out. I shook his hand. I said, I did a terrible thing, and I left. That was 1984. And that's what, 39 years ago? Like yesterday. Because one time I stole God's glory. And I tell you, I've never done it since. I've gotten close once or twice, but He kicked me quick in the seat of the pants. And I went, whoa, I don't need to be doing that. and he brought me back in line. You want to be lifted up? You let God lift you up. You want people to speak well of you? Let them speak well of you. But you don't have to speak well of yourself. Now, I get it. Politicians have to do that. I get it. You have to sell yourself. Somebody comes in and they say, oh, well, what's different about this church? Why are you guys, you have to give them a little bit, but always, always, if you don't express it, at least in your heart, think it. Give God the glory. Give God the glory. Because that's all that matters. That's all that matters. Going back to Luke chapter 7. You know, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that we're good soldiers. I know a lot of people don't realize that, but we're in a battle. And you and I are soldiers. We need to act like soldiers. That's why I'm so, I'm military. My dad was military. My brothers are military. You know, we're military family. Judy's father was on the, which... USS Missouri, where the Japanese surrendered to the Americans, allies. I mean, I love the military. And you know what the Bible is? It's a military book. Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Don't get entangled in the affairs of this life, the Bible says. We're to be good soldiers. Here's this soldier. Here's a principle that you can have. In verse 8, he says, I'm a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. Everybody's under authority. You look at me as the pastor, you say, well, what authority are you under? Jesus Christ. I want you to know that. I don't report to anybody and tell them what I do during the day. I don't keep a timesheet. You know what I learned when I was young by my dad? I started work when I was 12 years old. When I was 12 years old, I had a paper route because my two brothers had the other part of the base. We had the whole base. The whole thing, three of us, three Stauffer boys. I did groceries. If you got $20 in tips in a day, man, you'd made it. We're talking 1960s. And then we cut grass. I learned to work. At 12 years old, I had to buy my own clothes. It's just, our dad taught us that way. I had a savings program. He just taught us to do that. It made me who I am today because of that upbringing. And then God saved me when I was 20 years old, and everything that was what was drilled into me, I believe God intervened before I was saved. I believe God knows who's going to get saved, who's not going to get saved. He doesn't say you can't get saved. Everybody has a choice. But I believe He was preparing me even before that. And He taught me a work ethic. He taught me not to be lazy. He taught me to work hard. And He used my father. So my father is my God figure on earth. That's the way it's supposed to be, fathers. We're supposed to look at our father. He's supposed to be a God figure. And then when I got saved, now I have a father in heaven and I want to please him the way I tried to please my earthly father. Much of what I did in my career before I got saved was to please my earthly father. Then once I got saved, my whole thing is how to please my heavenly father. You know what pleases him? Humility. Humility. Humble yourselves. You know that has to be a choice. You are not commanded to do anything that you don't have the opportunity or ability to do it. Husbands, love your wives. You know why he tells us that? Because it's a choice. It's a choice. Humble yourselves. You know why he tells us that? It's a choice. So here he is. He says, I am under authority and I have people under my authority. And then he goes in and he gives you the principle. He says, I say go and he goeth. Wouldn't that be great if God said go and you went? I say to another, come and he cometh. Wouldn't it be great if God says come and you come? And he says to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. He's giving us that example that we need to apply on a spiritual realm and say, when God says, go, go, come, come. And he says to the servant, which is what we are, servants, do it, and we do it. Don't fight God. Don't think, well, we're in a wicked world and we're in the Laodicean age. It's lukewarm. No, you need to be a Philadelphia Christian in a lukewarm age. You need to be different. You need to be gung-ho God. Boy, I don't know. That might be a title one day. I don't know. It might be sacrilegious. I'm not sure. But you need to be gung-ho. We need to put into this life of Christianity the things that we put into our life before we got saved. We need to talk to people. We need to love people. We need to have a heart where we can go to them and we can exude Christianity. Imagine a Baptist preacher talking about exuding Christianity. I'm not a televangelist. I really believe that. I really believe that if we were more busy trying to present Christ rather than present ourselves, or, you know, just be sort of sly about it. Hey, be harmless as doves. I get that. I get that. But don't be 007 type. Undercover. Well, I'm an undercover Christian. We got enough of them. Let's get bold. Let's be brave. Do you know what will stop you from being bold and brave? Pride. Pride comes before destruction, haughty spirit before the fall. The thing that will stop you from doing what God wants you to do most of the time is pride. And listen, I'm going to tell you, I'm an introvert. Okay? I am. Remember, I told you about speech class. I'm an introvert that is about 10 million miles from an introvert at this point in my life. What changed me? It's God. So you say, well, I'm an introvert. I can't do what you're talking about. And I was going to say be like you, but you don't want to be like me anyway. My wife will tell you there's only supposed to be one of me and I got it. Or I should say she got it. I am an introvert. I am shy. But you won't find a shy moment in my day. You know why? Because God. When I was in the Philippines, it's a tremendous work over there. And a missionary that just done a tremendous job. He came in with nothing and he's built this work over there in Mindanao that is just phenomenal. And the Filipino people are very shy people. Very in general. I mean, they're just not outgoing and go after it. And he tells them, he says, it's a sin for you to be shy. And he gets them out there preaching on the street. He's they're in all the schools, police departments. They go everywhere and preach. And these are shy people at the beginning, but when they come to his Bible college, he tells them it's a sin to be shy. Now, let me give you the caveat and I'm going to close on this. It's not that, that being shy in and of itself is a sin. It's that you're too self-sufficient. You're trusting yourself too much. How to get out of being shy in the Christian realm is just to trust God and not be worried about what people think. How much do you worry about what people think? Is that your, they're going to think this. You got to get over that. You know what my philosophy in life is? I do everything I can not to be offensive. Guess what? I fail. I used to lay awake all night, toss and turn, worry about what I said and how I said it, how I offended. Now I just look at it and I go, did I mean to offend? If I didn't mean to do it, I got to trust God that He can take care of that aspect too. Think about it. If you've made a mess, God can fix the mess. He's got to give it to him. Give it to him. Give it all to him. One more verse before we leave it. That's in verse 9. He said, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing. He says, I haven't found so great a faith. And, you know, I think about Captain Marler. And I'm going to close on this purposefully. I think about Captain Marler and his faith. Here was a guy that was bold. You know somebody, now Beth, you'll say amen to this. He didn't care what anybody thought. Right, Athena? He didn't care. And by the way, you want to see a funeral these two speaking, I heard Beth speak and I was like, oh my, wow. And I've asked her to say something to the Republican Club coming up. And then Athena followed her. And I was like, you know, boy, that's the toughest thing. I would not want to have followed Beth. I would not want to have followed Athena. I'm not kidding. Athena got in there and she started talking and listen, they did what their father asked them to do. They glorified Jesus Christ, but they told enough about their father for you to, you know, get a sense and how it was intertwined. I'm telling you, I was so shocked at what I heard. But I want to talk about their father for a moment. You talk about a guy that has faith. And I remember Beth in one of her comments, she says, sometimes I just say, Dad, don't talk. Oh, don't say anything. Don't say anything. Dad, just leave it alone. And she, you know, and we would all be like that if we were around somebody that had that great a faith. But all he cared about was presenting Jesus. You know what I want to do? I want that faith. I want that faith. Because faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That which is not of faith is sin. The world tells you, and a lot of Christianity does, it's all about sight. I want to see God. I want to touch God. I want to feel God. Listen, I get all that, and it's all by faith. We are more blessed having not seen Christ and believed than these people we're reading about right here that got to walk with him, talk with him. We are much more blessed than they are. The Bible tells us that. You are blessed for believing by faith without sight. Let's all stand together. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings, guide, lead, and direct in all things. Lord, we just pray that you would help us to be faithful servants of thee. Lord, we need you. We need to know that you are real. But Lord, we know that you are. We just pray, Lord, that you would work through us so that the world could see you and not us. In Jesus' name, amen. With every head bowed, eyes closed, the music plays. God's spoken to you in some way. Altar, of course, is open. But you don't have to leave your seat. Right where you are right now, you just consider the message. If God's spoken to you in some way, you think about the message on pride, humility, faith. Being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And you ask God to take care of those things in your life. Bless your interactions with others, to use you in a